Now page 15, in the middle of the page. Powers. Dunamis powers, from which we get dynamite, as I told you, or powerful deeds this could be. Now, King James uses mighty works. These powerful deeds showed God's power working in this world. And we showed you back on page 1 the definition. Words are confused in King James. 1 Corinthians 12, see the consistent translation, because in 1 Corinthians 12 they have miracles. Now look at Matthew 11. They use mighty works. They don't always use mighty works, but these are powerful deeds. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So you see, mighty works show God's power working, not from the standpoint that they are miracles. They are miracles, but to show God's power. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that powerful deeds and miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, I've given you the consistent translation on this passage. Up till now, I haven't bothered with this. Even which, on the one hand, the God placed for himself in the assembly. Firstly, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. Thereafter, powerful deeds. Afterward, bestowed favors of means of curing, assistances, steering, kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all powerful deeds? No. The powerful deeds or miracles that were classed in this class were necessary to the early assembly, as so many were formerly idolaters. Now, through their superstition, they had all kinds of stories, and I'm sure most of you have heard of Greek mythology, and you've heard of the workings of Hercules and all of these others. They're very interesting stories, but they're powerful deeds that show their workings of the gods that dwelt on Olympus, and Zeus, and all of these others. And so these powerful deeds were necessary to strengthen the early believers who were coming from the Gentile world, because they were coming in from paganism. Page 16. Miracles became less frequent as time went on. Let me again refer to Hornsworth, 1841, Volume 1, page 117. Now, here's a work that right now is over 140 years old. And I've made the note, if miracles have not been performed for 1,800 years at this writing of Horns in 1841, what are we seeing on TV? Pagan idolatry infiltrated the church, especially from Constantine on. Now let's look at Horn's work. And this is from the historic point of view now. We're going to look at it as to what does the historic record of miracles show. That miraculous powers were exercised after the death of the apostles on certain occasions is a fact supported by the unanimous and successive testimony of the fathers down to the reign of the Emperor Julian. In the apostolic age, miracles were frequent. In the succeeding century, their number decreased. But still, we have satisfactory evidence in the appeals made to them by the Christian apologists that they were actually performed. In the 3rd century, those 3rd century now, remember, on the years 200, Only a few traces remained of supernatural interposition. And after that time, we have no authentic testimony for the working of miracles, with the exception of the miraculous frustration of the Emperor Julian's mad attempt to rebuild the Temple of Jerusalem. Now, see, he says we don't have any testimony of miracles. They disappeared too. Why are not miracles now wrought? And notice, this was 1841, and as a writer of the church history, he didn't believe miracles were being wrought then at all. We remark that the design of miracles being to confirm and authorize the Christian religion, there is no longer any occasion for them. Now that it is established in the world and is daily extending his triumphs in the heathen lands by the divine blessing on the preached gospel. Besides, if they were continued, they would be of no use because their force and influence would be lost by the frequency of them. For miracles, being a sensible suspension of controlment of or deviation from the established course of laws of nature, if they were repeated on every occasion, all distinctions of natural and supernatural would vanish, and we should be at a loss to say which were the ordinary and which were the extraordinary works of providence. Now I have an underlined portion. Moreover, it is probable that if they were continued, they would be of no use, because those persons who refuse to be convinced of the miracles recorded in the New Testament would not be convinced by any new ones. Now, there you have a very powerful argument for the discontinuance of these biblical-type miracles, because people who are not convinced by the records of Scripture are not going to be convinced even though you work one. For it is not from want of evidence, but from want of sincerity and out of passion and prejudice that any man rejects the miracles related in the Scriptures. And the same want of sincerity, the same passions and prejudices, would make him resist any proof, any miracle, whatever. Lastly, a perpetual power of working of miracles would in all ages give occasion to continual impostures, while it would rescind and reverse all the settled laws and constitutions of providence. Notice, it would give occasion to continual impostures. These people that are coming in doing just what they're doing now. Now, I made the next marginal note. Idolatry has always had its superstitions, and the people were easily led by pretended miracles. Continuing in Horn's history, pagan antiquity furnishes us with accounts of pretended miracles and of pretended miraculous intercourses between men and their deities. And that's true. Pagan history is full of these kind of things. But the scene of them is always laid out of reach of observation and discovery. Modern miracles also have, in a great measure, owed their being to the same source. It is modern miracles, which he says are pretended miracles, owe their being to the same source, that is, superstition and so forth. When Jesus began to work miracles, he did not retire into deserts and corners as if there had been something in the operation to be kept secret, or which, if disclosed, would bring the whole into discredit. But as he appeared in the world on purpose to instruct it, and as his doctrine was for this purpose delivered in public, so his miracles, which were chiefly exhibited for the support of the doctrine, were public also. Being performed, now watch this too, and you better make a listen note, this could be colored in. Being performed in the most frequented places and on the most public occasions, as at marriages, funerals, and on solemn festivals. Thus many were done at Jerusalem at the times of the great festival, when there was the greatest concourse of people from all parts of the country, others in the public streets of villages and cities, others in the public synagogue, others before great multitudes who came together to hear Jesus and to be healed by him of their infirmities. By far the greater part of his miracles were wrought in the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee, which was surrounded by large, fertile, and populous tracts, especially the two Galilees, containing many towns and a multitude of villages, the least of which towns, Josephus informs us, contained upwards of 15,000 souls. Some of Christ's miracles, indeed, were from their nature more private than others. Yet privacy was never industriously sought after, except where the reasons of it were obvious. But an instance or two of this kind cannot be supposed to invalidate the credibility of great numbers openly performed. Considering the opposition of the world, it would not have been unreasonable had the miracles of Jesus been less public. In some cases, he might have changed his ordinary manner with propriety. But to the last, he persisted in it. For instance, at the resurrection of his friend Lazarus, only a little before his own death. The openness of the miracles was therefore a defiance to the malice and to a defense, I'm sorry, and a defiance to the incredulity of the world, it being as true of his miracles as he asserted it to be of his doctrine. I spake openly, said Christ, to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Now coming back over to the margin. Concerning the lawless ones, in the last days, the lawless one, in the last days we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, his presence is according to an operation of the Satan in all power, that's dunamis, and signs, ex-aneon, and wonders, terach, of Allah. So he's going to work these things. They're going to be real signs and wonders, and they're going to be the results of Allah to show his power. Now he has intense power, and this lawless one will be powered by Satan. And you remember way back we had contests where the magicians of Pharaoh's day turned their staves into serpents. Remember? So we do have these things that Satan can do. Now the big asterisk at the bottom of page 16. If we are near the return of Jesus, we must expect the beginning of, quote, miracles duplicating those of Jesus. And I think that that's why you're beginning to see this big push on healings and casting out demons and so forth on TV. Although at the present time, I'm convinced that the great majority of these are just fakery, fraudulent, or whatever you like. But I'm not saying that many miracles are not being done, that there are not really some miracles. How many times have you encountered healers doing the powerful deeds of Jesus on the streets and the hospitals? Now, you see, this has always been my argument, and it's the argument of a lot of people. If you had the power of this healing, why do you have to have a meeting? Why don't you just heal everyone in the hospitals? They didn't have hospitals in the days of Jesus, but in our day we have a hospital. Why not go release them all? Why not just have them one right after the other set free? For instance, Oral Roberts has his own hospital. Why not just go through there and heal everybody? Put them all loose. Do modern healers cure leprosy instantaneously and totally, like you saw back on pages 2 and 4? Do they drive out demons that make a person very furious? You saw that on page 5. Or persons that fall in fire or water, go into convulsions, break chains, or go without clothes? Do they raise the dead? Do they replace amputated parts of the body? Do they make cripples walk, able to carry a load or leap into the air? Restore sight to those born blind? You see, I've taken the miracles of that day, which show the powers of the Lord Jesus and his messiahship, that are fingerposts of God, and compared them to what you see. What you see are not miracles at all. They don't meet the test right down the road at the present time. Now, I'm not going to be the least bit surprised if they increase in their magnitude as time goes on. Continuing my reading on 17, present-day healing movements have come upon us in these days as we believe we near the time for the return of Jesus. Now these healers say that Jesus is the real healer and give Jesus a hand and so forth, which to me is virtually blasphemous. Most that I listen to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That is, they believe that the Lord's going to catch them up into the air, that Jesus will come any moment. And they usually teach this. Now, the majority that I listen to, I don't know of others that don't, but the majority that I listen to do. In fact, I don't know of a single one of the charismatic healers that doesn't. Consider this in the light of Luke 21, 8 and 9, the King James Greek text with a consistent translation with my notes. Now, note, I want you to look at the text first, then I'm going to come back and comment on it, because I think we have here something rather important. Now, this is in Luke 21, plural, Y-O-U, plural, you be looking, you might not be led astray. For many will come on the name of me, saying that I myself am. And the season has drawn near and is still near. Might you therefore not proceed behind of them, but at the time that you might hear of wars and instabilities, might you not be terrified? It is essential for these things to come to pass first, but not immediately the finish. Now look at that carefully. Now this was a warning given to the disciples, and it passes on to us for this simple reason, that it wasn't fulfilled in their day. And in that sense, I must accept it as passing on to the Jews, as warning to the Jews, and at that time, it must also pass on to believers who were the, in turn, disciples of the apostles and the others. Now what? Many, don't be led astray, the first thing, keep looking, keep watching it, for many will come on my name, see, on many, saying that I myself am, not saying, I don't believe it means just saying that they're the Christ. I think I changed my whole opinion on this verse pretty firmly. That these many will come, not a few. We've always had people coming through the ages. We've had people coming saying that they're the Messiah, excuse me, or that they're God, or they're a prophet, or something else. We've always had that. And what happens? People look at them and say, crackpot, and they just keep right on going. But many will come on the name, that is, using the name of Jesus, saying that Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to back that up. That's going to delude the people. That's going to really put them behind the eight ball, so to speak, because they're going to be saying, well, look, he's preaching Jesus. He's a great Christian. He believes in Jesus, and that's going to be misleading. And but with that, they're going to say, and the season has drawn near and is still near. Could this not be a reference to his imminent return? Isn't this possible? It certainly looks like it to me. They're going to say these two things. Read it again. Many will come on the name of me, saying that I myself am. Ego a me was the expression Jesus used for himself. And I'm saying that they're going to say that he is. Now, if he had meant that they would say that they were the Messiah, then he would say, saying that they themselves are the Christ, not I am. And Jesus is doing this speaking. And the season has gone near and is still near. And that's what they all believe. The season for the return of the Lord is imminent. And of course, with that, they teach they're going to be caught up. But now watch what he says. Might you therefore not proceed behind them? Don't get on their bandwagon, if I may use a slang expression. But at the time that you might hear of wars and instabilities, okay, we've heard of wars and instabilities like no other generation in history. I myself have been here during World War I, World War II, and we've had nothing but wars since. Even as far as our own country is concerned, we've had the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and so forth. But the other nations have all been at war. And right today, on TV, you can watch several areas of conflict. Iran and Iraq and Chad and in Libya and all of these. Watch. He says, might you not be terrified? Now, I think you have to take this on to the believer, because the apostles have been long with the Lord. Don't be terrified. And the believers have never been terrified of these things. It is essential for these things to come to pass first. That is, these wars and the instabilities are more of a warning. And these people, using Jesus' name, saying Jesus is the Christ, and preaching that the season has drawn near, would be the predominant doctrine, it looks to me. Looks to me that that's what the Lord is saying, that would be their predominant doctrine, but not immediately the finish. Now, the last part. Will the healers not multiply until the lawless one? All these verses, are these verses not a refutation of the imminent pre-tribulation rapture delusion? I asked it in a question form because I don't think you can stand absolute proof and refutation on one single verse, especially the season has drawn near and is still near. The season for what? See? Now, I put it in the area of his second coming because this is the subject that the church was interested in. It was a thing that the apostles were interested in as the last thing they asked broke out this time, restore the kingdom to the Israelis. The end of the age, see? The end of the age has been their interest when we start the Messianic age. Now, therefore, I can't prove that statement is against the pre-trib position, but since that pre-trib position has come on the scene at about the same time as all of these so-called miracles and tongues, and all of this has come at once, are these verses not a refutation of the imminent pre-tribulation rapture delusion? Because they're talking about speaking in tongues, and this itself, the scripture tells you that the tongues ceased in and of themselves. Those ceased. We have a record of those ceasing. So these tongues that are leading people into this whole field, all of this is the beginning, I believe, of the working of signs and wonders and powerful deeds, which will increase in the last days as we get closer and closer. The wars are already here, and the instabilities, if you have ever seen instability, you're seeing it today. You know that because you know of people that are on all kinds of medication, because we have a world that is living in instability. There is no peace. People are moving all around. People are tramping. Families are being broken up. Total instability. Now, if it's going to get a lot worse than it has been with the wars and rumors of wars and instabilities, how much worse can it really get? And are we not toward the close of these things? And through our other courses, I've been able to show you that there is no pre-tribulation rapture, and perhaps I can write an apologetic and give you that in concise form at some future date. Thank you.